If you will make your way to your seat and open up your Bibles to James 1, we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27 this week. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Now, normally, I'm very prepared for these things. I have it all written out what I'm going to say. And somebody asked me this morning, like, what time did you finish your sermon? And I said, the whole last page and a half are just sentences that I hope, like, spark my brain to finish the sermon, because I had never finished it. But there is a good reason why. As Pastor Walt said, I was trying to write my sermon, and then I have this face on the screen looking at me. And when I have the face on the screen looking at me, which is not that, but that. Yeah. When she's looking at me and making, like, mouthing things at me, I'm like, I don't care about writing a sermon. So I apologize in advance. This is Nora. She was born Thursday afternoon, and she is very healthy. She's very small, 5 pounds, 13 ounces. She's about that big. And her mom is doing well. Rochelle is healthy and recovering already, and we do invite you, some of you, to come see us. If you're not sure if you're invited, then you probably are not invited. Bad news, Pastor. That's the only thing I've got all day for that. No, but we do appreciate your prayers. So I am not as prepared this week as I normally am, but I believe that God's going to speak anyway, and he'll speak, and I believe he did first service. And so I would encourage you to be receptive, and we're going to pray this morning because as I said last week, and as Pastor Walt tells you, and we agree on this, we can come up and say whatever we want to say. God's leading us to teach and to talk about the things that we talk about, but we can't make you hear. And so it's on you to hear, and it's on you to respond. And so I don't know what you came in with and whether you came ready to respond or whether you just came because it was something to do or you came because you felt like if you came to church, maybe the Ravens won't be as bad as they were last night later. Like maybe that's, or the Orioles, for those of you that went to the game, you're like, maybe if I go to church and pray more, they won't be bad. God doesn't care about your sports team. He only cares about my sports teams, and we'll talk more about that later. But I do want to encourage you, no matter what you came in and no matter what you expected to have happen this morning, God is speaking, and he wants to speak to you, and so I would encourage you to listen and hopefully respond this morning to what he's saying. So let's pray together and ask that God would not just speak, which he's doing, but that we would have ears to hear and hearts that would respond. Will you join me? God, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to sing songs to you and the opportunity to give to you and the opportunity to have fellowship with our friends. And God, we just thank you that you are present in this place and ask that you would speak through my words, through the words of the Bible, through James. God, that you would speak into the hearts of all those that are here and that we would hear and respond to whatever you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for Jesus who makes all that possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Now, the verses, the main verses here, James 1:22, and we've read them 100 times. You've seen them everywhere. I was very tempted this morning. In fact, I met one of our former youth at a coffee shop yesterday, and I ran into her. I said, I really think I'm going to show this video tomorrow. And she said I should just do it, which is appropriate for what you're going to see. But I did not show the video. However, I do have this up there. I was very tempted to walk in this morning, read the verses to you, show the minute video of him being on drugs or whatever he is. If you've seen the video, you would understand. And all he's doing is yelling, just do it, and screaming and like flexing his muscles. Really weird. But I thought I'd walk in, I would tell you that, I would show you that, and then I would walk off and say, just do it. You got to do something. You're not that lucky. If you wanted to get home early, you're not going to be that lucky. However, as my friend Shiloh something, his last name, as he says, the point of today's sermon is you've got to do it. You've got to do it. The whole point of the letter of James and the point of these verses is that you are challenged, as the readers were that originally read and heard this, you are challenged to do. Faith is about responding in action. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and what it means. And I have no idea what your form of response is, what your form of action is, but I do know that God is always calling us to take the next step. God is always challenging us to take the next step in our faith. For some of you, like, We'll start at the beginning of the sermon. For some of you, your next step of faith is going to be to actually have faith and to respond and follow Christ for the first time. For some of you, it's going to be, as we find in one of these verses, to put aside all the filthiness that you've held on to and take the next step and actually not just pretend to follow, but to follow. And some of you, it's going to be finding, what is the next step, God? Are you leading me to do something different? Are you leading me to get rid of something out of my life, even maybe if it's good? Are you leading me? And so I don't know what your next step is. I only know what my next step is and what my personal journey is, and you have to know what your own personal journey is. But God's always calling us to move forward. And that's been the point of James, is to get out and to do. Faith that changes your life is a faith that acts. And so the first few weeks of doing this sermon, again, all these sermons of James are online. They're on our crossroadshagerstown.org site if you want to hear any of these points elaborated. But perspective one, I've added all of them from the last three sermons into your bulletin, into your handout this morning. Perspective one says that we're to shift our focus from a good life to a God life. But very simply, God challenges us to be more concerned with what He's doing in our life and following His design for our life, to be more concerned with that and living for Him joyfully than we are concerned with our own comforts. When we're concerned with living in the right place or going to the right schools or doing the right things, God's a lot more concerned with us living our lives for Him than He is us living it for ourselves. And so He challenges us to move from a good life to a life that honors Him. And the second point was moving from worldly wisdom to godly wisdom. And God tells us through James that when we're going through the trials that inevitably come, when we're going through the things that come against us, that God just says, ask me for wisdom. I'll give you wisdom, I'll teach you, and I'll help you endure the struggle. And even if I don't tell you why you endured the struggle, I'll help you understand how to point people to me through the struggle, how to bring glory to God. And so He challenges us to change the way that we look at wisdom. James then challenges us to move from worldly status to godly status. And that's point three. We're challenged to realize that we, both rich and poor, both the one that's struggling and the one that's not enduring any struggles right now, are ultimately equal in God's eyes. If you're lowly, if you've been made low by life circumstances, God says, rejoice, because I've raised you up with Christ to be a co-heir. And He says, if you are not, if you're very high up right now, you can rejoice in your humiliation, that even though you've done all of this, that God still is in charge and has still done everything that He said He was going to do. No matter where you're at on that spectrum, the bottom line is that God did the work, and so we can rejoice in that. And then the fourth point was shifting. Last week we talked about this, from a worldly response to a godly response. We were challenged to grow in our faith and start taking responsibility for our actions. Throughout this world, you're taught that you're a victim. You're taught that it's somebody else's fault why you are the way that you are. And God says, no, your desires, your evil sin, that was not me, that was somebody else's phone. So feel judged about that. It was not mine. Teenagers that are sitting here, turn your phones off. But we were challenged to take responsibility for our actions. And we're challenged through faith and perseverance to put to death our desires, our sinful nature, through God's gifts to us and God's salvation that He gives us. And so we're to do that for His glory. And then the fifth point from last week was moving from worldly efforts to godly reliance and remembering that God is not responsible for our sin, although He did make a way for us to be made right. And so we're to rejoice that God, the perfect giver, the Father of lights, creator of all, who only knows how to give good gifts, has given us the gift of salvation through His word of truth, as James 1:18 says. And the word of truth, if you remember, was the gospel. And so that brings us all the way up to our sixth perspective that we're going to talk about this morning. And we're only going to talk about one. There's two points to it, but it's only one. And it'll be on the screen. You can write it down. We're going to shift from worldly actions to godly actions. From worldly actions to godly actions. And what we want to see is that action is the key word. We are called to act, to change, to move. And so let's read James 1:19 through 21 and start there and kind of get an idea of where we're at. It says, This is verse 19. Again, I'm in the ESV. The ESV translation's on the screen if you want to read it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, starting in verse 19 and 20, we see what looks like just a direct turn from what James has been talking about. And if you've been following along through the sermons and you've been reading this, you understand that James is going to do that. He does it already in the letter. He's going to do it following in the letter. Sometimes he's going this way and he takes an abrupt turn and goes off topic, it seems. And so we're reading it and we're like, where did that come from? Like, we're talking about God being the Father of lights and a good giver. And then it's, well, don't be angry. Don't get too angry. Don't be quick to speak. James, to the original audience, they're following along and they understand that the very first thing James does here in 19 is he refers them back to Old Testament wisdom literature. If you remember, the church that he's writing to are Jewish Christians. They've grown up understanding the Old Testament. Many of them, that's their Bible. All of them, it's their Bible. Many of them have it memorized. And so when James uses these words, when he says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, he's calling to mind for them the early Proverbs from, so titled, the book of Proverbs, that tells us these things. And I've included a few of those because we can find reading throughout the book of Proverbs the issues with the tongue, with what we say, with how we respond. So they're on the screen and they're written in your handout, but Proverbs 10:19 says, where words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 11:12-13 says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 13:3 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 17:27-28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise when he closes his lips. He is deemed intelligent. Now that's good news for some of us, because have you ever been around somebody and you're like, man, they've really got it together? And then they open their mouth, and you're like, oh, they don't have it together. They're actually really dumb. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you think that about me. I don't know. But the Bible, that proverb, I find funny because it says, if you keep your mouth shut long enough, people will think you know something. The only time you can prove that you don't is when you open your mouth. And so thinking about that, we see this is what James is doing. He's drawing people's attention to that wisdom. Now, in these verses, he starts referring to the tongue and the thing that the mouth can do and your words can do. He's going to elaborate on that in a few chapters later. And so we're not going to get there next week. We may not get there this year because I preach very irregularly, which is exactly how I like it. There's a reason Pastor Walt is your pastor, and he will be back in just 2 weeks. But we're going to get there eventually. And you're welcome to go home and read James 3 yourself and see, oh, that's what the tongue does. James has some not nice things to say about the words we say, some really hard things to say about the things that we say and the power that our tongue has. And the original audience knows these things, and they're reminded of it. But even if we can identify why he said what he said, we still ask, why here? It's not what you were talking about. The point of this for the original audience, because it does all tie back to verse 18. Verse 18, James says that God brought us forth by the word of truth. Brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel. And he follows that up saying, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear the word. Further in verse 22, James is going to say, be hearers and doers of the word. So the point here is, hear the word. Hear it. Be quick to hear it. And if we're quick to hear the word, if we're quick to hear the gospel and listen to it, then we're going to be slow to speak and slow to anger, because that's what God is doing through the word, challenging us to look to him instead of responding with worldly actions. And he says the reason that we want to do that is just like it says, we're slow to speak. When we're quick to speak and quick to anger, the anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Righteousness here is holy living. It's not right standing before God. It's our holy living. He said, your anger doesn't bring about the righteousness of God. Your quick words don't bring about the righteousness of God. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thoroughly confused at this point, because the first time I read this to teach it to the students, I kept reading it over and over again, and the words sound so simple. I was like, why? I don't understand. One, it's challenging, because all of us, and we'll talk about this in a minute, all of us are quick to speak, most of us. We're quick to speak, and we're quick to get angry, and we're quick to defend our rights. But it was still confusing. I was still like, okay, I understand what he's saying and who he's saying it to and why he's saying it, but I still don't understand why he said it in the first place. But one thing that we can look at James and know, not much through what we've already read, but through what comes after, is James leaves clues about the church that he's writing to. We can see in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, that the church is divided. They're divided over status. They're divided over wealth. In verses 3, 1 through 4, and verse 12 in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 and verse 12, we can see that the church is divided over teaching issues, over who should teach, over what they should teach, over how they should teach it. They're divided over the doctrine of the church. In chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 of James, we see that the church has issues with people speaking evil against each other. There was struggle, there was strife in this church. And that's the backdrop that's there when James says, in our first point, James basically, in our words, says, and this is your fill in the blank, learn to listen more than you speak. Learn to listen more than you speak. There's an old proverb, not in the Bible, I don't think, but an old proverb that says, you have one mouth and two ears. You should be using the ears more than the mouth. But we all struggle with that. And so James wants his original readers to become much more concerned with hearing God's word, the gospel, and letting that change them. Become much more concerned with that rather than being angry and divisive. He says, stop speaking so quickly. Stop getting angry so quickly. Remember the Proverbs. Remember the struggle that comes from just your words and the power that they have. Remember that, because the anger is not bringing you closer to God, and it's not bringing anybody else closer to God. And that was true for the early church. It's causing fractures in their community. And it's true for our church as a crossroads church here in State Line, and as the big church, the big C church that exists outside of this. We all together, it's really funny how the stuff that happened in the New Testament reflects some of the things that happen now, how we reflect the church. And it all goes back to that root problem that we have. Our desires are evil. Our desires are sinful, and we let them manifest, and we do it in our churches, and we become divided, fractured places. It's crazy how they're so similar, and I don't know how many of you struggle with this. I know I do. We're much quicker to respond to make sure our point, or we feel like you need to know why you hurt my feelings. We're much quicker to respond than we are to stop and listen. Sometimes we respond, I do this to my wife more than I should. Sometimes I respond in anger to what she says before she finishes saying what she said, and what she was saying wasn't anything that I should have responded to. I actually got reprimanded by my mom yesterday, who is here, and you can ask her about it. She went to say something, and I answered her question before she finished it, and she's like, that's not what I was going to ask you at all. Be quiet. I said, you're in my house. When you're in my house, you play by my rules, and I answer questions fast. That's not how that works. Still doesn't work that way. But we do that. We do that. We become much more concerned with what we think somebody's saying that we don't even give them a chance to say it. Because you've been taught through the world, through other relationships, and even though I said don't play the victim, I'm going to blame social media for some of this. Many of you are on Facebook, some of you are on Twitter, some of you are on all the other 14 things that these teenagers use to be bad, because that's all that social media is really for. But you've been convinced that your opinion matters on things. We've been conditioned to believe that we have something profound to say, and that the world would benefit, or the person that you're angry with, or whatever, would benefit from you saying what you need to say. And I'm an awful offender of this. I'm not up here saying, hey, I don't do it, and you shouldn't either. I'm saying I do it more than most of you, and I blame Facebook. When I pull up Facebook, and it says, what are you doing today, or how do you feel about this, or what do you think? I'm like, oh, they want to know what's on my mind, and so, bleh. Here you go. And Facebook has taught me that you care what I have to say, when in reality, you just want to see pictures of my baby. That's all you really. You don't care, and this is just me, you don't care, unless you are a fan of the teams I'm a fan of, what my take is on football. You don't care what my take is on LeBron James, even though many of you find it funny, and I do it mostly for you when basketball season comes around. If you don't know what we're talking about, it's okay. It's a lot of fun. You might be entertained by my opinions, but most of you don't care. I'm okay with that. Pastor Walt does a much better job of only sharing stuff to help the church grow or to help you think about things, and I'm like, yay, Clemson football is better than all of your lives combined. Like, that's what I share. Facebook has taught me to say it, and I find that it's a problem. I'll be driving down the road and something will happen. I'm like, I need to get on Facebook and tell the world that this happened, and I don't do that, but I think about doing it. The problem is many of you do it, and the reality is nobody cares. Bad pastor, bad news pastor joke. Nobody cares what you have to say about most things, and I don't mean that meanly. What I mean is, your anger that you get on Facebook and you rant and rave, McDonald's service is awful. It's McDonald's, and it's not going to stop anybody from going there. It's just going to make you look like you're an angry person. The fact that you hate traffic is not going to stop any of your friends from getting on the road. The fact that you feel like you've been slighted or you're not being valued, and we see this a lot when we drive and somebody cuts us off, right? Like, why are you cut me off? Like, why am I mad that somebody cut me off? Did they really do anything? No, they just got in my way, and they appear more important than me. And we don't want anybody to appear more important than we are. But the media, the world has taught you that your opinion matters a lot more than it does. And you get in an argument, and you say, you need to know what I think about this. When in reality, you probably don't need to know what I think about it. We just need to say, you know what? Let's listen to the gospel together. You're screwed up. I'm screwed up. Let's listen to the gospel that says even in our screwed upness, God loves us. And we don't have to have our opinion known all the time. You don't have to know why you hurt my feelings. And I don't have to feel justified in telling you why you hurt my feelings. And we all struggle with this. We're all at some point in our lives, if not even today, we are quick to speak and we're quick to get angry and we're very slow to listen to God. And James says, stop. He says, listen to the gospel and receive it. Focus your attentions there and learn how to show love. And he goes on from there in verse 21 and he says, not only should you listen to the word and receive it, but you should put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And that's really good news. The imagery that James is using here is of clothes that you've worn, and they're so soiled and destroyed that you don't want them anymore. And you take them off, and you throw them aside, you burn them, you put them in the garbage, you get rid of them. I worked in a fast food restaurant for 8 years, and by the time I got done with the shirts that I had to wear every day, they were not red and they were not blue. They were grease colored and they stood up on their own. And honestly, by the last few weeks of working there, I kept all those clothes out on the porch because you could smell them in the house and they made the whole house smell. If you've worked in fast food, you know what I'm talking about. The day that I quit that job, I took the clothes and I threw them in the garbage. They were of no use to me to wash them and try to reuse them and walk around smelling like the past. And yet we do that we do that. We feel like our clothes are dirty and we take off the shirt and we throw it over and they're like, no, I'm just going to wash it and I'll put it back on later. And we put our stink back on. We put our damaged goods back on and we walk around with it. And James says, no, if you're hearing the word, cast off those things. Get rid of your clothes. Burn them. Do whatever. And receive humbly, with humility, with meekness, the implanted word. And that phrase is what ties this all back to 18. The word of truth, the gospel, is the gospel and the word of truth that we are to receive. And that word is what saves our souls. Not your words, not my words, not your take on what you think God said about your particular sin that you don't want to let go of. But what did he say? That's the word that saves. And so James has said all of these things, and his thought process is this. He's talked about the word of truth, the gospel that God brings that saves. And he challenges his readers in 21 to hear it, respond to it, receive it. And then in verses 22 through 27, he says this is what it looks like when we did that. And so let's read 22 through 27, a very familiar verse, probably one of the more familiar verses in the Bible. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, the person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this is where we find point number two. These are your fill in the blanks. When you hear the word and respond to the word, then you are changed by the word. When you hear the word and respond to the word, you are changed by the word. James' original audience is made up of mostly Jewish Christians, and as such, they were accustomed to following the Jewish laws. They were accustomed to being religious. They understood that the point of the Old Testament law, and they had worked their life towards fulfilling those laws. The early church, and the words that are used here, were used to doing their faith, because the Old Testament laws required you to do, to sacrifice, to perform sacrifices, to take things to the altar. The Old Testament required you to do what you said you believed. And so they're accustomed to doing what they said they believed. They understood that following God requires action. But where many had missed the point, and what Jesus was intent on correcting, was the idea that all of their following the law was going to earn them anything in way of favor with God. Now, it's important to say at this point, because James is talking a lot about doing, and many of you, if you have been in your Bible at all, you're like, well, Paul says faith saves. Grace alone saves. And James says works save. And he's going to say it probably next week in what we read. James is going to say works save you. And Paul's going to say faith alone saves you. And you're like, I don't know what to do, because these two guys, respected church leaders, are fighting amongst themselves. And what do we do? Does works save us? Does faith save us? It's very confusing. I don't know if any of you are confused by that. But the way to think about it is this. I use this reference with the teenagers, a superhero reference, because most of them are really nerdy kids that watch superhero movies and do things. The way to think about this, and this is just something for you to take, we'll discuss it later when we get there. Paul is writing to a different audience than James, and Paul is very concerned that the people wouldn't be taking the law, trying to earn God's favor, and imposing Jewish law on people that weren't Jewish. Men, it would be like saying, I became a Christian at 35, and them saying, great, now go get circumcised. That's what it's like. Think about that if you would like. And Paul is saying, no, it's not about the circumcision, it's about the circumcision of your heart. And so that's what Paul's doing. Now imagine James on the other side fighting back to back with Paul. They're fighting for the same gospel. They're just fighting different foes. And James is saying, hey, it's not enough to receive it. You got to keep doing it. You got to keep doing what is necessary. So it's the same thing. It's just different angles of the same thing. And so that's where we get with James when he says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. James is going to continually point the reader to the fact that their standing with God, their eternal life, is not of their ability. He says, if you remember verse 18, that it was God's own will and work which brought us the word. If you remember that, then that changes your life. God brought the word, not you. God gets to say what it means, and God gets to say how you should live. You are only to respond in doing. James says in verse 18, before we get worked up that he's talking about just doing works, James says that it's God's grace towards us that even made it possible for us to be right. It's not our own abilities, it's grace. But it didn't let the early reader off the hook, and it doesn't let us off the hook either. Because while the early church had to struggle with how to balance their Old Testament law and the practices of it with the grace of Christ, James uses verse 22 to encourage the church to do that. He refers to the perfect law. He refers to the law of liberty. This is another tie-in to the gospel of Jesus. So he's encouraging them to continue to do the law for the glory of God. But we mess that up because we begin to say things like, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And it's about loving Jesus, and we don't have to do anything. We receive God's word, and we say, we've got grace. Jesus loves me. This I know, the Bible tells me so. And that's true. But while Jesus is saying, I love you, while the Bible is saying Jesus loves us, the Bible is also saying, as I love you, respond to that by doing what I say. You don't separate the two things. But we do, don't we? We do every day. We hold on to our little sins or our big sins, and we say, well, God loves me. Even if I don't ever get out of this relationship, or even if I don't ever change the way I think about that, or even if I don't ever do what he says, he loves me. And while he loves you, he says, if you loved him, you would do what he said do. If you love me, you'll obey the things that I said. And now many of you may be saying, I told the youth this one night, and somebody really got up in arms with me. And it was great. It was great. We had a great conversation. Somebody that doesn't go to church here, they got up in arms with me because I said, James says religion is good. Religion is not the enemy. Religion that only seeks to make much of your actions and yourself is what's worthless. This person said, Jesus never said. Jesus came to abolish the law and to make it go away and to give us grace. And I said, he did say something like that. But let's go to Matthew 5, 17 and 20, and let's see, as we've spent all year talking about what Jesus really said, let's read what Jesus said about the Old Testament law that we are all so sure we don't fall under anymore. Words of Jesus, they're in black on my paper, they're in red in some of your Bibles, and they are on the screen in white, maybe, I don't know. Regardless, they're all the words of Jesus. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I, Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Simply put, Jesus says, the law is still a good thing. It's when we twist the law into our own understandings and say, well, I'll keep every law and Jesus will love me more. Then it's a problem. It says, I don't ever have to surrender my life to him as long as I keep all the rules. Then it's a problem. But Jesus turns all that on its head. He says, your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't say be better at them at keeping the law. He said, you need to keep the law like they did, but your righteousness comes from God. And so, church, that's our challenge, is are we trying to earn his grace? which we'll never do, or can we understand that Christ, in his own words, is the fulfillment of the law, not the replacement for it? The early church understood this with James' help, and he understood it. The thing is, we've got to be changed. We don't do what God said do. We don't follow the law. We don't follow the Old Testament ways. We don't do all of that just to check off our list and say we came to church today and God loves us because of it. We love God. We hear his word. We respond to his gospel. And then we do the things that he said do. Do we understand the difference there? It's not doing things to earn favor. It's doing things because of the favor that you've already been given that you didn't deserve. That's what Christ offers to us. He says, how silly, James says this, he says, how silly for you to hear of the gospel, to listen to it, and then to walk away from it and forget that it ever happened. He said, you're like the fool that looks in the mirror and says, man, a good looking guy, and then walks off and is like, what do I look like? And have to come back to the mirror. And to keep doing that over and over again. And yet we would say that's stupid, and we do it every day. God tells us what he expects, but he also tells us who we are in him. And he says there's grace for those that are separated. There's grace for those that are broken. And we say, man, God loves me and he's forgiven me of my sins. And we look in the mirror and we accept the identity that he's given us. And then we go off and the world tells us 14 other things and our identity shifts again. And then we come back to the mirror and we look again and we're like, oh, yes, there it is. And then we go off and do it again. And we forget what God's done. And that's not what he said do. He said, come to the mirror, see the grace that's offered, hear the gospel, receive it, and then respond to it by getting out and doing it. And how that works itself out is found in 26 and 27, just some of the ways. There is Galatians 5, if you want to go read some other ways that the fruits of the Spirit, that a changed life works itself out. But in verse 26, it says, if anyone thinks he's religious, but still goes around slandering others and spitting fire at them and treating them horribly, he's deceived his heart. James will say later that you can't talk, basically you can't talk out of both sides of your mouth. You can't talk in spiritual songs and then treat people like garbage in what you say to them. The two things don't work together. He says that person's religion doesn't amount to anything. But religion that God finds good is the religion that acts out of what God's done, that looks after the less fortunate, that works to keep itself unstained from all that's around. Religion's not the evil here. God is not telling us not to follow the rules. He's saying follow the intent of the rules. Do you have to work on Saturday, which is the Sabbath? Yes. Is that a sin in the Old Testament? Yes. He just said keep a Sabbath. Look after the intent. Pastor Walt spoke about this a few weeks ago. Rest. Keep a day. It may be Monday. It may be Wednesday. That's just one example. Jesus said, you've heard it say, don't murder. So the rule of the law is that as long as I don't murder one of your teenagers, we're good. Sorry to point at you, Matt. The law says don't murder, and Jesus says it's not about don't murder. It's about don't hate. Don't hate with your actions. It's about the intent. So I'm not telling you to leave from here, go pull out Deuteronomy and Leviticus, tape it to your wall, and keep the 613 commandments that are given to you. It's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, look at the intent. God calls us to respond. He does not say that we get to hear his word, decide if we like it or not, and then decide that we're going to do a little bit here and do a little bit there. He says, if you hear it, if you believe it, if you understand the goodness of what's happened for you, the undeserved goodness, if you understand that, then of course you're going to want to honor him. It would be like my wife telling me, there's 25 things that you can do that will make me love you. And me, with hate in my heart towards her, doing all 25 things and saying, check, check, check. I did all 25 things. I don't want to look at your face. I can't stand you, but I did all 25 things and you love me. And I love you. No. Saying there's 25 things on the list. If my heart's not in it, then it doesn't matter what I do. God's saying, he doesn't care if you come to church. If you come to church just so you can say you came to church, he doesn't care. If you came to church because you love him and you want to join in with other people that love him and you want to build up those around that are trying to follow him and have strength to follow him, saying there's why you come to church. Certainly come to church. We want you to come to church. We enjoy seeing you at church. And if right now the only reason you're coming is because you feel guilty that you need to come, that's okay too, because one day God will change your heart on that as well. God's very concerned with your heart. And your actions are what show where your heart is. So if you say, I love Jesus, and then 6 days a week you do whatever you want to do, and we look at your Facebook page and it's just full of hate and anger and profanity and stupidity, like, that person doesn't love Jesus. Person might love themselves. Person might love the idea of not going to hell. They don't love Jesus. Because Jesus necessarily changes your life. And so to tie all that in, again, we could spend months on just these verses. But I ask you, are you changed? Do you want to be changed? Because until you've answered that question, you're not going to ever change. Until you understand and you say, we tell the teenagers this all the time, I would really rather them say that they don't love God and they don't care to follow him right now than pretend to love him and care for him. I can work with you if you're honest with yourself. Can work with you if you're honest. God will work with you if you're honest. But if you're still playing a game and putting on a front, there's nothing that can be done because you're convinced that you're somebody that you're not until you walk away from the mirror. You forget what God's done. And so I would encourage you to be changed. Have you heard the word? Yes. If you've been to this church this morning or any other morning, you've heard the word of God. You've heard the gospel, because that's one thing that Pastor Walt and I will cling to. It doesn't matter what you come in this building for, you'll hear the gospel. So you've heard the word. You've heard the word preached from everybody that's ever stood in this pulpit in the last 4 years, and I wasn't here before that, so I can't tell you that was always true, but if you've ever had your pastor up here, you've heard the gospel. Have you received it? And some of you probably have. Is it changing you? Or do you look at yourself and you say, man, I'm the same person I was 6 years ago. God hasn't changed a thing in my life. Probably means that he's not there, if we're being honest. Because God likes to come in and wreck things. He likes to come in and make things different. And the question is, are you going to let him do it? Pastor Walt and I can get up here every week and tell you, follow God, follow God. You're going to have to do it. And so I would encourage you to do that. Dave and Duane are going to come up and lead us, share with us an old hymn, Just As I Am. There's going to be a video on the screen. There are not words on the screen. There are words on the screen, but they're not the words to the song. So if you try to sing those words on the screen with what they're singing, it's not going to work. But I would encourage you to stand and allow God to continue to speak. What's your next step? Is your next step salvation for the very first time? Is your next step whatever from there? God's speaking. Are you listening? Are you responding? Let's pray. God, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gift that's offered to us, salvation that's offered through nothing that we could do of our own. And God, we thank you for the challenge that you call us to follow you. And I pray that everyone in this room that's heard from you this morning, everyone that's heard my voice and heard you speak through that, would respond, that they would become about following you, doing what you've said do, to bring glory to your name, to show you honor and to show you love. Would you move during this time of response, challenging us to grow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.